in our lives, the work of the Spirit aims our hearts and our affections and our actions and our attention onto Jesus Christ. Hey everyone, welcome to Godology. My name is Danny. I'm the pastor of Cross United Church here in sunny and warm South Florida. And we're here to learn and grow in what we believe about God and all things in relation to God. So thanks for joining in. If you're not a part of our church and you're here locally, we'd love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can go to crossunited.org for more information. We're going to be talking this time about what we believe about God, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read the summary statement from our statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, which was revised in the year 2000. And then I'm going to break that down into more simplified bullet points. And then we're going to unpack what it means together. Article 2C, God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, he baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. He seals the believer unto the day of final redemption. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the unbeliever into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer in the church in worship, evangelism, and service. Now, in other words, we can break this down into more simplified bullet points. The Holy Spirit is completely and fully God. The Holy Spirit is not just a force or a power, but someone we can know and have a relationship with. Thousands of years ago, the Holy Spirit inspired real people to write the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives Christians the ability to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit makes Christians understand and feel bad about our sin and what we deserve for our sin. The Holy Spirit helps people come to know Jesus and gives them new spiritual life. When the Holy Spirit gives someone new spiritual life, he also fills their life and makes them part of a new family called the church. The Holy Spirit helps people become like Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives comfort and spiritual abilities to people so that they can do what God wants and love others. The Holy Spirit is the evidence that someone is a Christian and the evidence that God will never give up on them. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual power to Christians to worship God, to tell others about Jesus, and to help and serve others. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're going to be talking about it in two big categories. The person of the Holy Spirit, who he is, and the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does. So first, the person of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Spirit is God. We can see in the Bible that the Spirit is God in three ways. First, the Spirit is named what only God is named. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, we're commanded by Jesus to baptize people into the one singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has the divine name, meaning he is God. In Acts 5, in the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira come to present their offering after having sold a field, and they misrepresent to the church that they sold the field for a certain amount and that they're giving that whole amount. Instead, they're actually keeping a portion. They were keeping a portion back for themselves. Peter says this, Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. So here we see that lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Second way we know that the Spirit is God is that the Spirit knows what only God can know. The Spirit knows God's own thoughts. And who can know God's thoughts if not God himself? 1 Corinthians 2:10-11 says, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit is God because the Spirit knows the mind of God, and no one knows the mind of someone unless they are that someone. So the Spirit is God. And then third, the Spirit does what only God can do. The Spirit creates, and the Spirit redeems. This is the twofold work of God in the Bible, creation and redemption, and the Spirit is active in both. We see the Spirit active in creation in Genesis chapter 1. It says, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovered above the surface of the deep. We see the Holy Spirit active in redemption when the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary the Virgin in Luke 1:35 and overshadows her and creates by a miracle the conception of the God-man inside of the womb of Mary. We see there that the Spirit is God active in redemption. So the Spirit is named what only God is named, the Spirit knows what only God can know, and the Spirit does what only God can do. The Spirit is God. The second aspect of the person of the Spirit is that the Spirit is a person. Now, this doesn't mean that the Spirit is a human. You know, often we think of human and person as the same thing, but they're not the same thing. A human is a kind of person, but a person is a being with personal characteristics who can know, who can relate. God is the ultimate person. God is three persons, one God in three persons, and one of those persons is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like in Star Wars. He's not an it, but a he, a person. Not male, but personal. We see a number of ways this shows up in the Bible, and I'll just give you four of them. Number one, the Holy Spirit speaks. In Acts 13:2, the Spirit tells the church to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. Second, the Holy Spirit thinks and decides. In Acts 15:28, they say that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So the Holy Spirit thinks and knows and has a mind, the mind of God. One mind, three persons. Third, the Holy Spirit commands. Acts 16:6 says that they were forbidden from speaking the word by the Spirit. And fourth, the Holy Spirit can grieve. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed." So the Holy Spirit is God, and because he is God, he is a person. That's the person of the Spirit. The second thing we need to know about the Spirit is what the Spirit does, the work of the Spirit. And there are three big things that the Spirit does. First of all, the Spirit reveals. And the Spirit's work of revelation is seen, first of all, in his inspiration of the Bible. The Spirit inspired the Bible. Jesus himself explains that when David wrote, he wrote in the Holy Spirit, Mark 12:36. Peter says that no prophecy came from someone's own mind or own interpretation, but they wrote as they were carried along by the Spirit. So the Spirit is the breath of God in speaking his word in the Bible. The second way the Spirit works in Revelation is that he illuminates the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, since it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually." John 16:13 in the Last Supper, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of illumination, the Spirit who gives light. Charles Spurgeon said of this verse in John 16:13, "There is no college for holy education like that of the Blessed Spirit, for he is an ever-present tutor to whom we have only to bend the knee, and he is at our side, the great expositor of truth." And the third aspect of the Spirit's work of revelation is that the Spirit exalts Jesus. The Spirit constantly turns the spotlight from other things and other persons onto Jesus Christ. To continue what Jesus said in John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Jesus says, "For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." Throughout the Bible, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. In our lives, the work of the Spirit aims our hearts and our affections and our actions and our attention onto Jesus Christ. The Spirit exalts Jesus. The second big aspect of what the Spirit does, or the work of the Spirit, is that the Spirit saves. The Spirit saves. The Spirit starts salvation, the Spirit continues salvation, and the Spirit completes salvation. The Spirit starts salvation as he calls people to Christ. The Spirit begins the work of salvation in this effectual calling. The Spirit enacts the call of the Father to sinners. Romans 8:28 begins what's called the golden chain of redemption. Those whom he predestined, he called. The Spirit calls. Secondly, the Spirit convicts. The Spirit's work in the beginning of salvation is the conviction of sin. The Spirit convicts. John 16:8, Jesus says, "The Spirit, when he comes, will convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The Spirit convinces people about these truths, about the reality of their situation, about the reality of a holy God, about the reality of sin, and about the reality of salvation in Christ. And he brings people to the foot of the cross. And he brings people to God until God's offer becomes irresistible to them. And the Spirit begins salvation in the Spirit's work in conversion. The Spirit converts. Conversion is an entire change of someone's life, their mind, their heart, their behavior, and ultimately their eternal destiny. The Spirit's work in converting starts with regeneration, giving someone new spiritual life. The work of the Spirit replaces someone's dead heart, killed because of sin, and replaces it with a heart that is alive to God. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." The Bible calls this the new birth or being born again. John 3:3, Jesus says, "No one can see the kingdom unless they are born again." 1 Peter 1:3 says that God in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope. The Spirit gives spiritual life to a person in regeneration. Second aspect is repentance. The first act of a regenerated heart is repentance, to turn away from sin, from self, from stuff, and to turn toward the Savior. This is the first call of Christ as he comes into his ministry in Mark 1. "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So that's the next aspect of this conversion, is faith or believing. Repentance and faith are like two wings on an airplane. You can't fly, you can't soar into the heights of God's calling, his upward call in Christ Jesus, without both repentance and faith. You can't turn away from something without turning towards something else. You can't turn towards something else without turning away from something. Repentance and faith always go together. Ephesians 2:8, "For you are saved by grace through faith." Next, in this initial stage of the Spirit's work of saving people, is justification. This is the legal verdict in that golden chain of redemption. Those he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. In the work of Christ, he justifies us by his blood. And so Jesus writes the check from the Father's infinite account, and the Spirit takes that check and deposits it into our account so that our debt is paid, so that our guilt is atoned for. In this, we are declared not only not guilty, absolved of wrongdoing, but also worthy, credited with a righteousness that isn't our own. And then the fifth aspect at the beginning of the Spirit's work of salvation is adoption. Some have called adoption the pinnacle of salvation because not only are we declared not guilty, we are brought into God's family. Look at how Paul says it in Galatians 4. "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So that's the Spirit's work in the initial stages of salvation. The very beginning, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That is the process that God the Spirit brings a person through so that they turn from and transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. The Spirit then continues salvation. And this really happens in two ways. The Spirit sanctifies us. Sanctification is twofold. It is positional and progressive. The positional aspect of sanctification is that the Spirit places us into a new relationship with God so that we are considered and counted as holy. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth." 1 Peter 1:1-2 talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit makes us holy. He positions us as holy. And then in the actual reality and nitty gritty of our lives, he makes us more like the holy God. The Spirit, in continuing our salvation, also assures us. He affirms the Father's love for us. He says to us in Christ that the Father loves you and you are his. Romans 8:15-16 says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back back into fear. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And then, of course, if the Spirit starts salvation, and if the Spirit continues salvation, the Spirit is going to complete salvation. The Spirit completes salvation in two ways. The first way is that the Spirit preserves us. The Spirit is the means by which God in Christ preserves his people to the end. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. God will not give up on his people. Paul says at the capstone of one of the great paragraphs in the Bible, Ephesians 1:3-14, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit preserves us. And then finally, the Spirit glorifies us. The Spirit completes God's purpose, completes that golden chain of redemption. Romans 8:29-30 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So the Spirit, from A to Z, from beginning to end, starts, continues, and completes our salvation. So the Spirit reveals, the Spirit saves, and then third, the Spirit confirms. Now, we could think of this almost under the aspect of salvation, but I think it might be helpful to think of it kind of in its own category, because this refers to the way the Spirit works in the ongoing life of the Christian. First is that the Spirit is our power from God. The Spirit indwells every believer. There is no higher life sort of experience of the Spirit. There are greater fillings of the Spirit, but that is a question of quantity, not quality. Every Christian has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is God himself. I remember hearing the great preacher Stephen Olford talk about wrestling with who the Spirit was and taking a three-day retreat and all of these books and going checking himself into this little inn somewhere in the UK, I think, and saying, you know, he was going to be up in his room and he was going to just wrestle with the God for days on end. And shortly into his time, it hit him like a bolt. He's God! He's God! He is the power of God! Said he went downstairs and checked out, and they said, you're leaving so soon. He said, I got what I needed, and I got what I came for. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we have received not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Now, many scholars think that that refers to the human spirit that God has given us. That may be true, but I think there are good reasons to think he's referring to the Holy Spirit, because either way, it's true that the Spirit is our power from God. And then finally, the Spirit is the promise of God. The Holy Spirit is our promise from God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are God's temple because God's Spirit dwells in us. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So that's a little bit about what we believe about God the Holy Spirit and who he is, his person, and what he does, his work. If you were helped and encouraged by this, give us a like and subscribe. Share this episode with someone who you think would benefit from it, and I will see you next time.